Good morning,
sisters, brothers. It's Palm Sunday, another day for us to celebrate the triumph of our Lord. Next to Christmas and Easter, this is probably the most jubilant day on the Christian calendar. It's a day for us to celebrate the faithfulness of the disciples who stuck with Jesus through the dirty sandals days of his ministry and followed him all the way to Jerusalem. It's a day for us to celebrate that God kept God's promise to send a Messiah. It's a day for us to celebrate the power, the majesty, and the joyfulness of Christ's ministry. It's basically the apex of that ministry, and its most, and the time when it felt the most fulfilled. The Messiah is riding into Jerusalem. Let us rejoice in this together. Of course, for us, it's easy to let the jubilance of this day be tainted by our knowledge that Holy Week ends with the tomb. But if we imagine that we are hearing the story for the first time, or living it, we can conjure the feelings that the Jews of Jerusalem might have felt at the sight of Jesus riding into the city. We might feel like this is a part of the story where things get good, where Jesus, the downtrodden, itinerant preacher, finally gets his just deserts. We might expect, given his power and his might and his goodness, that something definitive, final, and glorious might be just about to happen. We might join those Jerusalem Jews in thinking that the triumphal entry was going to be followed by the triumphal revolt, and the triumphal coronation, and the triumphal restoration of the capital. We might join them in singing, "Blessed is the King of Israel," and imagine when we say the King of Israel, the reign of David or the reign of Solomon. In fact, though, we share the knowledge that Jesus had, that he is not just riding on the colt to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. We know that Jesus, and Jesus knew that the colt was symbolic of the turn that his ministry was about to take. We know with him that his kingdom was not the kingdom of this earth. We know that at the height of his power, that he was returning to Jerusalem not to rule, but to die. And we know that the disciples and many of his followers thought otherwise. I often find myself feeling really bad for the Jews who were following Jesus when I imagine them going through this story in real time without knowing how it ends. They thought he was going to drive the Romans out of Jerusalem. They thought he was going to return them to positions of earthly power. They thought he was going to make everything all right. When they read the rest of Psalm 118, which they quoted in their shouts from the sides of the road, they imagined that this would be the fulfillment of this promise too. That, quote, "All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them." They believed that if God took the trouble to send an emissary, his son, himself, to earth full of God's might, that obviously that emissary would use that power to bring righteousness to the earth. I feel like if I were with them then, I could easily have felt the exact same thing. It just seems right to me that power can bring righteousness to the earth. I mean, first of all, that's basically the plot of most of the stories of the Old Testament. The Israelites sin and then are given over to the domination of an unrighteous power. And then a faithful hero rises up from among them to lead them back into righteousness and a return to political power. That's the story of Moses. That's the story of David. The story of Samson. We could go on. And second of all, and perhaps more formative for many of us, it's also the basic plot of every successful film in history. The good guys win because they're good, and they bring goodness to the world. Sometimes good guys have to overcome a personal flaw or two, but always, when they do, they were able to use whatever strength they have to triumph over whatever it is that bad guys bring against them. We know that when we watch Black Panther. We know that because the hero is a genuinely good guy who never uses power for personal gain, that when he uses force and violence, it will bring goodness to the world. We know that when we watch Star Wars. We know that if Luke is in the right when he uses violent force to fight against evil, that not only will he prevail, but he will prevail in goodness. That idea, so widespread in our general culture, is that when the good guys control the empire's use of its hegemonic power will be for good. And we fall victim to this idea even in our daily lives, right? We can think about it at the macro level, but even in our daily lives, we fall victim to it. Have you ever been in an argument with your significant other and you were objectively, obviously, surely right? Yeah. And somehow your boyfriend or your wife just couldn't see it? Have you ever felt that surge of confidence and sanctity that certainty brings? And have you ever looked back after the resulting fracas and looked back on one of those moments when you were totally right and thought, wow, it really worked out for me to express my righteous certainty to my husband? Or maybe you thought, I sure am glad that I stuck to my guns during that argument. My girlfriend received my certitude as such a great gift. Good thing I held nothing back. Well, maybe you did. But I'll tell you that despite having had lots of opportunities, I still can't remember a time when my righteous certitude served me very well. Sorry, dear, but that doesn't mean it's not going to happen again. The temptation when we know we are right is to demand that the world acknowledge this and give us all that we feel our righteousness entitles us. But the example of Jesus indicates otherwise. Despite his extreme levels of righteousness, he lived his entire life as a poor, low-status member of an oppressed, occupied people, lorded over and abused even by the other members of his downtrodden faith. And despite the power available to him as Lord of the universe, he refused to exercise that power, even in situations that seem to clearly justify it. Even in the story of the triumphal entry, we see the exalted star of the show asking his disciples to make sure to promise the person that they borrowed the donkey from that they'll return it. And despite the wrongness of the accusations that the chief priest and scribes brought against him and the corruption behind Pilate's passing of the sentence of crucifixion, Jesus submitted to the cross. Even for those of us who see Jesus as our ultimate example, an example to be followed in our daily lives, it is still hard to understand why it is that Jesus did not use that power. It's really, really hard sometimes for me to see how not using righteous power to protect the people of Jerusalem is a greater gift than using that righteous power would have been. Why didn't God just use his incredible power and righteousness to protect God's people? For me, the turning point in my understanding of why came when I experienced the problem inherent in using power, even righteous power, last fall. Last September and October were the most difficult and horrifying months of my life so far. My beloved son, who has always struggled to find ways to cope with higher than normal levels of agitation and discomfort in this world, began experiencing even greater levels of irritation and finding himself more and more agitated and getting so more and more easily. And with that agitation came increasing levels of violence, hitting, screaming, kicking, and throwing increasingly heavy objects. And he was now big and strong enough that his violence had the real possibility of causing damage to either himself or to others. Initially, we used our words, both of love and of censure, to calm him down. But when the power of our words to break through his agitation failed us, we needed to physically restrain him more and more often. And when his strength and violence began to tax our combined ability to safely restrain him, we began to retreat from him, hiding behind locked bedroom doors until his anger subsided. And when his battering of the bedroom door continued with such ferocity that it began to splinter, we checked him into a hospital for 5 days, hoping that medicine and therapy would calm him and bring him back to us. But when he came out of the hospital in the same state that we checked him in, and the splintering door nearly came off its hinges, we even called the police to protect us from him. And when none of that worked, we were offered the possibility of sending him to a residential treatment hospital or juvenile detention. Our world offered us all sorts of power to protect ourselves from our son, and it blessed us in our use of that power. But the bad news, the worst news that I received in all of this turmoil, was that while the world would give us all sorts of power to use to deal with Martin's violence, and while that power could indeed protect us from him, that power could not redeem him to us. That power could not convince him that we loved him. It could not coax him back into showing his love for us. It could not restore the relationship that had been broken. I believe that is the story of Palm Sunday. It's the story of Jesus, the living embodiment of power and righteousness, riding humbly along on a donkey, knowing that he's riding toward a cross of love and not, as the cheering throng believe, to a throne of power. It is the story of the Lord, the King of the universe, knowing that God's great capacity for power and violence alone could never restore God's people. Jesus took death on the cross instead of life on a throne because he preferred our restoration to his safety. Jesus knew he could protect himself from us, or he could restore us to his love, but he could not do both. So this Palm Sunday, I ask you to join me and the people of Jerusalem in celebrating the arrival of our Savior in our city. Welcome the Messiah by laying your coat on the ground. Rejoice in the coming glory of the Lord. Welcome the Messiah with your cries of Hosanna, for he is good. And as you do that, you will be confronting the truths that we are still the Jews of Holy Week. We are still living in a Roman-occupied world. We are still living in a world where violence and power seem to reign. We are still living as a people who crave, above almost all else, protection. But also remember that we are living in a glorious world where the righteous Lord over all will not protect himself from us. We are living in a world where we can kill God's Son and still be forgiven. We are living in a world where the source of all love will never cut us off. Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Amen.